Sweet. Thanks, Steve. All right. I'm going to be talking about Isaiah 45 today. Isaiah 45 verses 1 to 13. So I'm going to be splitting this chapter in half with Danny. So I'm taking the first 13 verses and then he'll be taking the next 13. But yeah, we'll be kind of just sticking in Isaiah 45, 1 to 13 for most of it. Yeah, I'm just very thankful for this opportunity to be able to share. And I hope that everything I say is from the Lord and not myself, because I don't really have a lot to say. But yeah, just before we start, I'm going to just ask the Lord for his help. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity. And yeah, Lord, you're an amazing God, and I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost, that how deep your love is for us, Lord. I'm extremely grateful, and there's nothing I could do to earn it, Lord. So just thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And I pray that you would just guide my thoughts and my words this morning, and that everything that happens here would just be of you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Cool. So before we kind of like dig into the actual scripture, I want to sort of just set some context to this passage. Because there's some really interesting historical context going on here. So this passage is all about King Cyrus, which is extremely interesting because King Cyrus is actually mentioned in Isaiah 97 years before he was even born. And Steve Nuttall mentioned that when he spoke, he was the last one to speak on Isaiah chapter 43 and 44. So yeah. King Cyrus is mentioned by name in scripture 97 years before he was even born, which is pretty incredible. And then he came to do all the things that were actually mentioned in this passage, which is amazing. I want to talk a little bit just about who Cyrus was. So I have kind of a picture of him here. Ooh, let me scooch this side. So this is King Cyrus, also known as Cyrus the Great. So he actually, before I say all this, I want to just like clarify that I'm not like a history buff or anything like that. This is all stuff I got off Wikipedia and Google. So I apologize if my pronunciation on any of this stuff is horribly wrong or anything like that. It's not usually my area of expertise, but it's super interesting. And yeah, I'd encourage you guys to listen. I'm not sure. Usually I like to ask people questions when I'm speaking, but I can't really do that. So I guess I'd ask you guys to consider like, do you know who Cyrus is? What do you know about Cyrus? Just think in your mind, like, everything that you know about Cyrus. I'm sure some of you know more about him than I do, but, yeah, because before preparing for this message, I really knew nothing about Cyrus. My mom probably taught something about him in school, and I'm sure I'm making her very sad right now by saying that, but it all came back to me, once I started researching here. So he's the founder of the Persian Empire. I don't know exactly how that all worked, but he had a very key part in the Persian Empire and growing it and expanding it. And he conquered many, many kingdoms. So this is all before what happened in Isaiah 45. This is all just the precursor to this. So he's King Cyrus. He's out expanding the Persian Empire. He's conquering kingdoms. And one of the kingdoms he conquers is Babylon. And what this whole passage is about is King Cyrus setting the captives free in Babylon and sending the Jews back to their homeland. So you can probably see where this is going. He captures Babylon, and King Cyrus actually had a bit of a different style of leading than I guess was common at the time. A notably different style of leading. He was very, he really cared about the people. Well, I'm not sure if he cared, but he cared about the people he was leading, and he cared about their well-being. So one of the first things he actually did when he captured Babylon was he sent all the captives home, or he made a decree anyway to get that in motion. And we can actually see this decree in Ezra. So we'll be coming back to Isaiah 45, of course. So if you want to put your first bookmark there, we'll be going over to Ezra. This is really the only other portion in scripture, but we go on just behind Job there. Ezra and Nehemiah. So yeah, in Ezra 1, we see this decree from Cyrus. and I'll just read it out here. So Ezra 1:1. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah, the Lord roused the spirit of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of earth, of the earth, and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may, Any of his people among you, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he resides, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. So what King Cyrus is basically saying here, he comes in and he's setting the captives free, and he's also providing for, or asking them and providing the materials and gathering them up, as you can read in the rest of Ezra, to actually build a new temple, which is pretty incredible. Cause again, I want to just remind, like, Cyrus is just like he's not a Jew. He's not an Israelite. He's from like the Persian Empire. He just comes in out of nowhere, basically. And he just has a kind heart to the people, in Babylon and the Jews specifically. And he does all these things and he sends them back to Jerusalem and he allows them to build the temple. He gives them a big kickstart, basically, which is pretty incredible. A very unique thing to happen in history. All right, cool. So this declaration that Cyrus gives, we actually have a very similar copy of it in real life. I had notes on this somewhere. It's gone now. But you can see this here. Let me just pull up this image. So this is what's known as the Cyrus Cylinder, which is pretty cool. And it has a lot of similar language as you see in this declaration. Right on that, written on there. It's written in Babylonian for the Babylonian people so that they could all read it. And there was a few other versions of it that were distributed. And it's not very big, actually. You can look at this picture with the crowd. It's like, it reminds me of a JBL like speaker, Bluetooth speaker. That's about the size it is. But yeah, it contains this big declaration. And a lot of people say it's a bit of like propaganda, because it talks a lot about how great Cyrus is and how just bad the last Babylonian king was and how evil he was for enslaving the Jewish people and all that stuff. So it's a bit of a probably propaganda to show how great Cyrus is and all that he's doing. But super interesting. We still have that today. And it talks on that about setting captives free. It doesn't mention Jews specifically, but it mentions sending people back to their homeland, which is super cool. A little bit of biblical proof for what we're reading in here. And really, this is why I love, or this is why I've come to love Isaiah 45, because it's like kind of like a backdoor into, like, you see all these great men in history and stuff, but it's like a backstage pass into like what's actually going on, how these men actually came to do these things and who's actually in control of everything. Spoiler alert, it's not Cyrus, it's not me or any other world leader, it's the Lord. And I just find that super interesting. All right. So yeah, he actually commissioned, built, and restored the temple in Jerusalem, which is pretty amazing. In Ezra, actually, if you go back probably like one or two pages in your Bible, you get into 2 Chronicles, the very end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And in verse 22, you can see the decree of Cyrus, which is very similar to 1 Ezra. And here it mentions in verse 23 about the temple being restored. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord his God be with him. Cool. Just check where I am in my notes here. All right, that's kind of all I want to mention. Cool. So yeah, King Cyrus is a really interesting character. And just flipping back to Isaiah 45, King Cyrus is a very interesting character. You'll notice it says in Ezra there that according to the prophet of or the words of Jeremiah or something like that. Here, let me just turn off my phone here. According to the words of Jeremiah. And that's actually, if you flip over to Jeremiah, it's in Jeremiah 29:10. So obviously, or Isaiah was a prophet far before Jeremiah was, but Jeremiah also talks about Israel coming back to its homeland. He also prophesied about that. And in Jeremiah 29, my Bible titles it Jeremiah's Letter to the Exiles. Jeremiah 29:10. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. And that's why you see in Ezra and in Chronicles that it's according to the word of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah also prophesied the same idea that the exiles will be returning. And actually, this is the verse right before one of the most famous verses in scripture and a really comforting verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So that's the context of this, a very famous Bible passage, is Israel coming back from captivity and God basically promising them that, like, I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be okay. It's like under control. You're going to come back to your homeland and I have plans for you. Plans for well-being, not for disaster. Very comforting verse there. So I just want to make a couple of connections before we really get into the scripture between King Cyrus and a few different modern day things. It's just a little bit interesting, like this character of King Cyrus, he's actually a big deal. He was called King Cyrus the Great, actually. And there's a Greek. Okay, again, like I don't know like anything about this, so if I pronounce names wrong or something like that, please forgive me. Because this is all just research and stuff. I'm not an expert on any of this stuff. but Greek historian Xenophon wrote Cyropedia. Cyropedia is basically a book about how to run an empire. And the whole model of it was all based on King Cyrus. It was like a how-to booklet, like how to run an empire, which is a bit of a niche audience, I imagine, but must have sold well because there's still some around today. He wrote a book called Cyropedia, how-to booklet, how to run an empire, and it was based on King Cyrus. And the reason that's unique is because King Cyrus ruled his empire in a unique way. And that had a lot to do with the reason he sent all the Israelites home. Like I already said, he really cared about the people and he had their best interests in mind in a lot of cases, maybe selective cases here and there. I don't know. There's historians out there who know a lot more about this than I do, but the basic idea is Cyrus had this idea that if you take care of the people are going to be happy and it's going to be good. Now, this is a very popular book all throughout history. In the Renaissance, it was popular. And most interesting, it was also popular among the founding fathers. And actually, Thomas Jefferson had two, maybe three copies of this book. And there was a tour that went around. And I'll scooch over. This is actually Thomas Jefferson's copy of the Cyropedia, like from his home. That's on display in some museum somewhere. So King Cyrus directly influenced Thomas Jefferson, the founding father of America, and some of the principles that King Cyrus ruled by, which played into him sending the Jews home, also spilled over into just his example into the founding fathers of America and I'm sure many other world leaders. It's crazy that a book like that old by a Greek historian had like any influence on the world. Anyway, that's a very interesting point. I found that super interesting that this passage and this behavior of this ruler has any impact on like the way we live today, the United States of America and Canada and all that. All right. The second connection I want to make is yes. The second connection I want to make is in 2018, actually. So I know Steve Niles mentioned this before, and I think he mentioned this in this last message on Israel and Israel becoming Israel very recently becoming like a country again, being and all the Jews are returning to Israel and all this stuff. And in 2018, Trump declared Jerusalem as Israel's capital. It's very interesting. And here's the, that's not what I want. This one here. So here we have Netanyahu, who's the president of Israel, I believe. Again, I'm sorry if I'm getting any of this, these specific details really, mixed up. I'm not an expert, but yeah. So this is Netanyahu and, Trump actually shaking hands. I don't know if this is when they did the thing, but this is just a nice picture of the both of them. And Trump declared Jerusalem as Israel's capital 2018, which is a pretty big deal for Israel, for Jerusalem to again be recognized by like a world leader as the center of Israel. I think that's pretty amazing. But Netanyahu, there's a quote from here, actually compared Donald Trump to King Cyrus and a couple other people. And I'll just read the first part of this quote here. I don't know if you can read this. Zoom might be too low resolution. But I want to tell you that Jewish people have a long memory. So we remember the proclamation of the great king, Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, 2,500 years ago. He proclaimed that the Jewish exiles in Babylon could come back and rebuild our temple in Jerusalem. And then it mentions a few other characters in history. So super interesting that King Cyrus and his declaration and everything he did is still a very big deal among the Israelites and the Jews today. And they still remember, and they actually compared, or likened Trump to him in the way that he declared Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Just like King Cyrus restored the Jews to Israel. It's a kind of like a weird little history repeating itself kind of situation. Super interesting. And I think you can just see God's hand all over it. All right. Is there anything else I was going to show? I don't think so. So yeah, we have the Cyrus cylinder here, which is super interesting, like actual historical archaeological proof today of King Cyrus and all that he did for the Jews and the Israelites. Yeah, I found that super interesting, and especially that the Cyropedia had an influence on America today. I think that's just fascinating. All right, so chapter 45 of Isaiah. So just for some context, I'm going to start reading actually in chapter 44 and verse 24. And I'm just going to read through this. This is what the Lord, your Redeemer who formed you from the womb says. I am the Lord who made everything, who stretched out the heavens by myself, who alone spread out the earth, who destroyed the omens of the false prophets, and makes fools of diviners, who confounds the wise and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the message of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, she will be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, they will be rebuilt, and I will restore her ruins. Who says to the depths of the sea, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says to Cyrus, my shepherd, he will fulfill all my pleasure. He says to Jerusalem, she will be rebuilt, and of the temple, its foundation will be laid. All right, cool. So here we have in verse 28, Cyrus being mentioned again, several years before he was even born. And I just love the way it talks about this. The reason I wanted to give you like all that context before we started reading the scriptures on, maybe it's just me, but sometimes I just read an Old Testament passage and I get to the end of it and I just don't know what it was talking about or what was going on or anything like that. And then when I actually read it properly, or when I do some research and I understand it a little bit better, everything about that passage changes. And something that made no sense to me and had no impact has a huge impact to me. And I think that's definitely the case with this passage. So, here's the stage. We have Cyrus, the great King Cyrus, and we have the Lord working through him. So all that to say, everything to do with King Cyrus and everything to do with who he was, and the great man he was, the nations he conquered, and everything like that. From just like a historian looking down, or anybody else in that day just looking down and or looking up and seeing Cyrus, you just say, wow, he's a great man and he's doing his thing, and that's really it. But Isaiah 45 sort of tells a different story, and it talks so specifically about Cyrus. I find this so interesting that you can see how the Lord works in the great men in all of history. If you didn't have this passage in Isaiah and you were just a normal historian looking at it, you'd just be like, oh, he's a great man, you know, just doing these things, conquering these nations. This happened to happen and this, and the Jews happened to go here because of this. But we see something entirely different when we read the biblical perspective in Isaiah of this. So I just want, as I'm reading this, I'd like you to just consider that and think about how the Lord works regardless of men or anything like that, and through men. I'm doing a bad job of explaining it, but yeah, just to consider how the Lord is sovereign all the time. So I'll just start reading Isaiah 45 and verse 1. The Lord says this to Cyrus, his anointed, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and disarm kings, to open doors before him, and even city gates will not be shut. I will go before you and level the uneven places. I will shatter the bronze doors and cut the iron bars in two. So here we see again, I will go before you. I will level the uneven places. The Lord's making it clear. It's not Cyrus who's doing these things. Cyrus is not doing the conquering here. It's all the Lord. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches from secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord. I am the God of Israel who calls you by your name. Here we have the first idea of what the entire point of all this is. I find it really interesting that this is what the Lord says the point is. He doesn't say, he does care about his people and the Israelites and all these things, but his ultimate goal is so that you may know that I am the Lord. I didn't mention this, but Cyrus is not, there's no indication in history that he was a God-fearing man. There's lots of idolatry surrounding him and all this stuff, different idols. Even on the Cyrus cylinder, there's a talk of like him conferring with a God different than a Yahweh or the God of the Old Testament. So there's really no indication that Cyrus was a man of God in any way. But here we see the Lord working very specifically through him. And so that you may know that I am the Lord. It's interesting that through this all, even though the Lord's using Cyrus in all these ways, seems like the Lord has a personal interest in Cyrus knowing him. And I would hope, and I don't know if he did or not, but that through all these things that happened, Cyrus would read this and be like, wow, like the Lord used me. And, you know, there might be something to this God that the Israelites serve. Verse 4. I call you by your name for the sake of my servant Jacob, and Israel, my chosen one. I give a name to you, though you do not know me. This verse is really literal, actually. I call you by your name. He actually called him by his name like 97 years before he was even born. That's incredible. And I give a name to you, though you do not know me. I find this part really interesting. 97 years before Cyrus is even born, the Lord gave him his name. I find that so interesting. A little bit of a tangent, but I was thinking, like, has the Lord given us all our names? However many years before we're born, does the Lord know exactly what name we're going to be getting? And obviously your name by your parents and stuff, but I think the Lord works through that. And I don't know, just an interesting thought that perhaps the Lord like pre-plans all our names. And I don't know how that works with time and God being outside of time and all those things. That's very complex. But man, what a personal thing that the Lord would call us by name. He would give us name. Perhaps before Sean even existed, God was like, you know, I gave Sean this name and Sean's going to do this and Sean's going to, all these things are going to happen. Sean's going to speak at church on May 16th at 11:37. That's amazing. That's so incredibly personal. I can't get over how personal our God is. He really does pay careful attention to the details, and especially the details of our lives. Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God but me. I will strengthen you, though you do not know me. This is repeated a few times throughout this section. I am the Lord, and there is no other. This is a really key idea in this passage. In verses 1 to 13 of Isaiah 45, all of this prophecy, even though it's about Cyrus, even though it's about the Israelites, even though it's about all these things, it is not about the Israelites and Cyrus. It is about the Lord. It's about the Lord and what he does. And I find that so incredible. That this is the focus of all of the scripture. We get really mixed up. We think we're like the big cheese of life or something like that. that it's about us. It's about, you know, there is this, general flavor of Christianity that does float around in this world that we're valuable. And because we're valuable, God came down to save us. That's not true. The reason we're valuable is because God redeemed us, is because God came down to save us. In and of ourselves, we're nothing. I mean, even ourselves to begin with, we're made in God's image, not of any work of our own, right? It's the Lord even like knit us together in our mother's wombs. That's incredible. So we can't take any credit there already. But even if we could, we still don't have any value until the Lord redeems us. And the Lord coming down, the Lord is the one who gives us our value here. And we get, I'm a selfish person. A very, very selfish person. And I get this mixed up all the time. And it's so obvious in this passage that what's the point of all this prophecy of Isaiah, of the whole Testament, of the whole Bible, of all of the things he does, is that you may know that I am the Lord. That's the point of everything. That's the reason God sent the Israelites into exile. It's the reason he brought them back out of exile. It's the reason he sent Jesus to earth. It's the reason he died for us. It's the reason for everything. It's the reason we're going to go to heaven. It's what we're going to do in heaven, that we may know that I am the Lord. That's the whole point of everything. It's really easy to miss that. I feel like there's lots of Christianity today that completely misses that, but it's all about the Lord. I find it very interesting in verse 5 and in verse 4. It also says that at the end of both of them, though you do not know me, I give a name to you, though you do not know me, I will strengthen you, though you do not know me. I don't know. I feel like this can mean one of two things. It can either mean that, Cyrus wasn't even alive yet. So obviously there was no way you can know the Lord. The Lord planned all these things in advance, even though Cyrus didn't know him. Or perhaps it means, you know, that Cyrus did not serve the living God. He did not serve God. And he would never know the Lord. But he would still strengthen him and he would still do all these things through him. I don't know. Maybe it means both. Maybe it's a mix of both. Maybe it's one or the other. I'm not a biblical scholar, but I find that very interesting that even the people that do not know the Lord, that reject the Lord knows them. And he works in them, even though they don't know the Lord. It reminds me of that verse, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like while we didn't know the Lord, Christ died for us. It's pretty incredible. Verse 6, so that all may know, from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is no one but me. I am the Lord and there is no other. There you see that same phrase again. And you see in the beginning, so that all may know. So you have, there's two all may knows in this passage. You have in verse 3, so that you may know. And then verse 6, so that all may know. So you have Cyrus and then just literally everyone. So that all may know. Israel, Cyrus, the world. This is why the Lord is going to strengthen Cyrus, so that everyone may know that I am the Lord and there is no other. Verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make success and create disaster. I am the Lord who does all these things. I like that verse a lot. I just imagine Cyrus in his conquest doing his things. But, you know, employing all these strategies. There's an entire book written about Cyrus, right? About the strategies, how to rule an empire, and all these things. But ultimately, it's the Lord that makes success and creates disaster. And it's probably a little bit different in your different translations. The Lord creates disaster. Like, if something goes horribly wrong, it's not just, I mean, there is wisdom in scripture and there's a natural turn of events. You should be wise, but ultimately the Lord is in control of all things. And if the Lord wants disaster to come upon you, there's nothing you can do about it. The Lord will cause disaster. And if the Lord wants you to be successful, the Lord will allow you to be successful. There's lots of verses in the Psalms about how the wicked are successful, basically. Like, why do the wicked have long lives and all these things? And a lot of the times it doesn't make sense. I don't know all about Cyrus. I imagine he wasn't always a good guy, and he definitely wasn't a God-fearing guy. So why would someone like him have success? It doesn't always make sense at surface value to us. But here we see it right here. It said, show people that the Lord is the Lord and there is no other. And that it's all by the Lord's doing. He used it all in a very specific way. And I just find that's a great encouragement to us today, that different, lots of different things are happening in the world. There's lots of successful people in the world that are not good people. And it doesn't make sense to us. And there's a lot of disasters in the world that are happening to godly people, God-fearing people, or God-fearing churches, or I don't know, you could even think of COVID and like how we can't meet like we usually do. It seems like a disaster. But you can see in this passage, right? Like, the Lord's got a very, 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 very specific reason. He's allowing Cyrus to be successful in all that he's doing. The Lord makes success and he creates disaster. That's just something we need to learn to trust the Lord with. That the Lord does those things. And I'm speaking to myself, like, man, I have such a weak trust in the Lord when it comes to these things. I need to trust in the Lord that he's the one who makes success and creates disaster. And more to that, like, he's the one who makes good leaders and bad leaders. Man, I wish I had the verses off the top of my head, but I think in Deuteronomy or Joshua or something like that, like, he talks to Joshua and he's like, I'm going to make you a great leader. There's tons of things Joshua could have done after Moses, after the Lord took Moses to, I don't know, up his stats in the eye of Israel, right? But the Lord was the one who was going to do that. He took him through the Jordan, right? And the Lord is like, you follow me and you just let me take care of all the leader business, okay? Like all that respect that you need to be a leader, you just let me take care of it. The Lord makes success and creates disaster, and we need to trust him with that. All right, verse 8. Heavens sprinkle from above, and let the skies shower righteousness. Let the earth open up so that salvation will sprout, and righteousness will spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Obviously, in the context, this is talking about salvation from Babylon, from exile. But I think you apply this to like our salvation as well. I, the Lord, have created it. There's like a process to creating salvation, and whether this is just like nice poetry or something like that, like heaven sprinkled from above and the sky shower righteousness, these are all things that man can't control. This is all God controlling it and God shaping it and God doing these things. I find that very interesting. Verse 9, woe to the one who argues with his maker, one clay pot among many. Does clay say to the one forming it, what are you making? Or does your work say, he has no hands? This is sort of entering the final section of this passage, verses 9 to 13, all talking about, like, the creation talking back to his master. That's what I was talking about. Verse 10, woe to the one who says to his father, what are you fathering? Or to his mother, what are you giving birth to? That's almost comical. 11, this is what the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and its maker says. Ask me what is to happen to my sons and instruct me about the work of my hands. I don't know exactly. I don't know for sure. I'm sure there's a million different ways you can interpret these words, but I'm going to assume he's talking about Cyrus here. And that's pretty incredible. Like, if he's talking to Cyrus, like, woe to the one who argues with his maker. God is the one who made Cyrus. God is the one who knit Cyrus in his mother's womb. And he's going to use him for what he wants to use him for. He's going to make him successful in these things. And Cyrus doesn't have a lot to say about it. Even though he's mentioned by name 97 years before he's even born, the Lord has it all planned out. The Lord's going to use him. And yeah, like, you can see the Lord's interest in all of this in verse 11. The Holy One of Israel and its maker says, ask me what is to happen to my sons and instruct me about the work of my hands. Like, I'm concerned about Israel here. Israel's my chosen people, and I'm going to take care of them. And I'm going to make sure they're good, and I'm going to use you to do that. Verse 12, I made the earth and created humans on it. It was my hand that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded everything in them. So verse 11 was just talking about Israel, and suddenly it just zooms way out. I made the earth. I created humans on it. I made, like, literally everyone. So first it's talking about, like, one person, one clay pot, talking back to his master. Then it's talking about Israel, and it's talking about literally all of humanity. And he says, I created it. Like, who are we to talk back to God and his ways? We're nothing. Like, we have no right to be doing that. And you see a lot of the same language in Job and many other scriptures in the Bible. Verse 13, I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will level all roads for him. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, not for a price or a bribe, says the Lord of armies. I find this just entire chapter, or this first section of this chapter, so encouraging. It's just very easy to get discouraged today when we look at the leaders around us, the leaders around the world, or not even the leaders, evil people, just people in general, people doing their own thing, or seems like their own thing, getting away with things, passing laws that are bad laws, making poor decisions, and all this stuff. But I find this entire scripture to be so encouraging because it's like a backstage pass into, like, what's going on, right? Because you have King Cyrus the Great, the famous person in history, founder of the Persian Empire, that had his influence went right up into, like, the founding of America, right? Amazing character in history. And you have this, like, exclusive interview with, like, God about him and Cyrus and how he's using Cyrus. I find that just fascinating. And this is, like, the tip of the iceberg, right? It doesn't even go into any, like, specific details about how the Lord works in Cyrus's life and how he spoke to him and all these things. And never mind that, but there's, like, a backstage pass. There's a backstage component to every single person on earth. To me, to Justin Trudeau, to Joe Biden, to Putin, to, like, every world leader, to everyone in this church, to everyone. The Lord is working. And he's using people, and he's got the best interests of his chosen people in mind. I find that just amazing. It's like a little exclusive behind the scenes look into one of the more famous characters in history that did some pretty incredible things. You could just see the Lord is behind it all. Anyway, I find that so interesting. I didn't really have any other thoughts to share, so I think I'll just end it there. And I'll just close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time we can spend to look at your word. Thank you for Isaiah 45, Lord, and thank you for your sovereignty. I pray that we might take comfort and peace and knowing that you are in control, that we can see here, Lord, how you work and how it's all for your glory, Lord, that we may know you. May we not forget that, as I so often forget it. I pray you would work in our hearts, Lord, and that these wouldn't be my words today, but they'd be yours. So thank you again, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.